I want to thank all who sang tonight and those who read for us. We appreciate your help, and it just goes to show what a depth of musical talent there is when so many people can sing. It also means that we have no excuse when there's poor congregational singing, because now we know that you can all sing, and that right well. We do thank you for your participation, and I trust that these old-time carols that we sing year by year will never lose their freshness, and they'll never lose their blessing to your heart, that you will have the song of them within your soul, and that you will go out from this place rejoicing in all that the Lord has done for us, his people. We're particularly glad to have you this evening. As Mark said this morning, we're at a time of the year when many people have left town, and we're happy to see others who have come into town to help make up for that. Many others are about to leave town, so we hope that come Wednesday night, those who are in town will be here to pray with us, and next Lord's Day that every available person will be out to meet for the last Lord's Day in the year as we turn to the Word of God once again. So we trust the Lord will meet with us tonight and again next Lord's Day. We trust that if you're going to be out of town and you're not going to be able to be with us in the meantime, that the Lord will bless you and you'll have a wonderful time at Christmas with family and friends, and that you'll come back refreshed and ready for the work of the Lord again. We're turning this evening to the second book of Chronicles, and though this is not a usual passage to read at a Christmas service, I think you'll find that it is very appropriate. Second Chronicles, we're going to read chapter 5, verse 13 and 14, the first two verses of chapter 6, and then verse 18 in chapter 6. 2 Chronicles chapter 5, verse 13. It came to pass, as the trumpeters and singers were as one, to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music, and praised the Lord, saying, "For he is good, for his mercy endureth forever," that then the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of the Lord. Then said Solomon, "The Lord hath said that he would dwell in thick darkness, but I have built an house of habitation for thee, and a place for thy dwelling forever." Verse 18. "But will God in very deed dwell with men on the earth? Behold, heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. How much less this house which I have built?" Solomon had a question. God had the answer. Will God in very deed dwell with men on the earth? Asked Solomon. The glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord, was the Lord's answer. We have a greater question. Even though the words are exactly the same, will God in very deed dwell with men on the earth? The incarnation of the Son of God is the Lord's answer. For, behold, a virgin shall conceive and be with child. She'll bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Emmanuel is the true temple of God, as the Lord Jesus makes abundantly plain in the second chapter of John. And as such, he teaches us a glorious truth. And it's this. In Christ, God dwells with men in order that through Christ, men may dwell with God. In Christ, God dwells with men in order that through Christ, men may dwell with God. In Solomon's question, I detect three distinct notes. First of all, I think there is a note of wonder. Will God in very deed dwell with man on the earth? Solomon, as the first words of the chapter make clear, Solomon had received God's promise that the Lord would come and dwell with his people in a very special way. Solomon knew in advance that in building the temple, he was building in the will of God, and that this would be the house of God in a peculiar and unique way, the dwelling place of God among his people. But when he actually built the house, and when the glory of the Lord fell upon that place and filled the house of the Lord, Solomon was utterly amazed. It was beyond anything that he could ever have expected, despite being mentally prepared for it by the words of prophecy. Yet emotionally and spiritually, he found himself overwhelmed at the glory of the Lord. And as he stood back in prayer before God, he expressed his wonder. Will God in very deed dwell with men upon the earth? Well, may he express his wonder that God should do such a thing. But how much more should we wonder at the infinitely greater glory of the incarnation of the Son of God. That the Son of God should, in coming into the world, say to his Father, sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but a body thou hast prepared me, is an amazing thing. We do well to wonder at the incarnation. We wonder at the majesty of it. God dwelling with man on the earth. For as Paul said, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh. With good reason then did the angels and the hosts of heaven fill the Judean skies and make the Judean hills resound with their glorious song. With good reason did the very heavenly bodies, which according to the psalmist declare the glory of God at all times, with good reason should they give even special glory now to God. With good reason did that star appear to guide the wise men from the east to the presence of the newborn king. And with equally good reason should we wonder at the utter majesty of God dwelling with man. God assuming human nature into union with himself. God being born into this world in the form of Jesus of Nazareth. We wonder at the majesty. We wonder at the miracle of it. The miracle of the glory filling the temple was great, but it pales into insignificance in comparison with the glory of Jesus Christ. You see, the first, the glory of God manifested at the temple was simply that. It was a manifestation of God's presence. But the glory of God in Jesus Christ was much more than a manifestation of God's presence. It was an incarnation of God's person. For we read in John chapter 1 verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Paul said, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. Those are words that are so easy to repeat, but they have in them the unfathomable depths of biblical theology. They have in them the glorious expanse, immeasurable to man, of God's love and of God's purpose. How could we understand it? We cannot. But oh, we can marvel at the miracle. God sent His Son, second person of the eternal Trinity, God of very God. And yet, we read, He sent His Son, but He was made of a woman. Those words mean exactly what they appear to mean. That the humanity of Jesus Christ, by an action of divine omnipotence, the humanity of Jesus Christ was fashioned and formed and made out of the very substance of the Virgin Mary. There are many people who balk at that doctrine, especially Protestants, especially fundamentalists, who in some way want to say that Mary, as to her substance, Mary had no real input into the formation of the human nature of Christ, that she was merely a vessel, she was merely a channel, and she contributed nothing to the real physical and moral makeup of the man Christ Jesus. But I tell you, the Word of God says differently. He was made of a woman. Put it all together, and you have the reason why Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4 that in the face of Jesus Christ we see the glory of God. We marvel at the miracle of the incarnation, and we wonder at the motive of it, because the motive behind the Lord doing all this was pure grace. In the temple, the glory was associated especially with two things, the altar and the Holy of Holies. And you know, that says it all. Because the incarnation, the true appearing of divine glory in the earth, was also associated with the altar and the Holy of Holies. The incarnation was in order to the cross. Oh, at this time, when men seem like a pendulum to swing from the extreme of cynicism in the exploitation of the Christmas season for mere financial and material gain, to the other extreme of total maudlin sentimentality. At this time, there are few who want to connect directly the idea of the birth with the cross. But in the Word of God, they are so intimately connected as to be one redemption event. God sent His Son into the world. Incarnation, by the miracle of the virgin birth, with a view directly to his going to the cross, there to purchase eternal redemption. The incarnation was in order to the cross, and the cross was in order to the glory. Philippians, chapter 2 and verse 5 onwards, gives us the entire thought of the Holy Spirit in this matter. Jesus Christ was in the form of God. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God. And yet he made himself of no reputation. As B.B. Warfield translated it, he made himself of no account. He became man. He humbled himself in obedience unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him. There you've got the great truths of the incarnation, the humiliation, the exaltation. They are inseparably one. The Lord Jesus Christ had in mind one mighty motive in the incarnation. In the words of our text, it is that God would dwell with man. That speaks of reconciliation. For unless we are reconciled and God is satisfied, he cannot dwell with man. It speaks of fellowship. It speaks of divine guidance. It speaks of a Father's protection. It speaks of God's provision. And here is the motive, that in all this, by his dwelling with men, he should grant men a true experience of God. When you realize that in all the religions of the world, men have experiences, you can't talk them out of it. The Muslim fanatic who is willing to kill himself as he murders American troops in Beirut is riding high on a religious experience. But it's a total delusion. He has an experience of his God, but he comprehends not that his God is the devil. He'll take him to hell. It's true of all the religions of the world. They give men their experiences, but only in and through incarnate deity does God grant men a true experience of himself. Only in and through Christ does he dwell with man, that man may dwell with him. Not much wonder then, Solomon stood back in amazement. There is a note of wonder in this text. Shall God in very deed dwell with man upon the earth? I think there is also, obviously, a note of worship. Such a thing as God dwelling with man is good reason to worship. Solomon rejoiced at this glorious grace of God, that the God of heaven actually appeared in a glorious manifestation at the dedication of the temple. The entire worship of the temple was a celebration of the truth of our text, that God had come to dwell with man on the earth. And in that worship of the temple, you'll find three great things that characterized it. There was praise, there was prayer, and it was all dependent on the priesthood. Now, all religions have those three elements, praise and prayer and a priesthood. But the appearance of the glory at the dedication of the temple marked that temple and its worship as the authentic worship of God. Because nowhere else in all the earth Did the glory of God so appear? Similarly, the incarnation sounds a note of exclusive certainty amidst all the babel of competing religions. Jesus Christ is not one of the world's great religious leaders. Jesus Christ is not just one of the founders of the great, what we are told are, world religions. Though believe me, there is only one world religion, and that is Christianity. Everything else is a tribal religion, and nothing more. And if that sounds extreme, I'm quite happy to defend it. In Christ alone is God manifested in the flesh. Through Christ we praise. Through Christ we pray. Because Christ is our priest who has satisfied the broken law of God, who has met all the demands of the justice of God, has cleansed away the guilt of our sin, has reconciled us unto God, has brought us into a saving relationship with Himself. Only Christ Jesus is God manifested in the flesh. This is true of none else. Jesus said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. In John chapter 8 verse 10, he said, all that ever came before me were thieves and robbers. He is claiming to be exclusively the Son of God and our Savior. That's why Peter said, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It's why Paul said there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Without the Lord Jesus Christ, all religion is vain. The more I think of it, without the Lord Jesus Christ, all religion is vicious. A note of worship. In and through Jesus Christ, we have access to God. In and through Jesus Christ, we are made nigh to our God. There is a note of wonder. There is a note of worship. But surely we can also say, when Solomon said, will God in very deed dwell with men on the earth? He sounded a note of welcome. You see, Solomon could not be indifferent to what he saw happening as the glory of God appeared at the temple's dedication. Solomon could not just sit back without feeling, without some deep personal response to God's action. What God did vitally and personally touched King Solomon so that his heart overflowed with gratitude that God should do such a thing, and therefore he wholeheartedly welcomed the manifested glory of Jehovah. The coming of the Lord Jesus Christ into the world, that most wonderful and miraculous of events, that greatest exhibition of divine love and favor, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, just like His cross and His call, demands a personal response. However men may try, They cannot remain indifferent to what God has done in sending forth His Son into the world. However men may seek to ignore it, ultimately, every single one of us must face up to this, that God has intervened in the course of human history in a unique way. As Hebrews chapter 1 puts it, in time past He spake unto the fathers by the prophets, but now, in these last days, He has spoken unto us directly in the person of His own Son. God has taken an action that is totally irrevocable. I want you to see how radical this was. God did something that would never and could never be undone. The second person of the Trinity took into a personal union with Himself a true human nature, body and soul, and never, never, as long as God lives, will that union be broken. Never, throughout all eternity, will it cease to be that God dwells with man in and through the person of Jesus Christ. What an action God has taken. My friend, we must not be indifferent to it. And if you pretend indifference to it tonight, I want to tell you the day is fast approaching when that indifference will melt as snow would melt faced with the fires of hell. When the Lord Jesus came into the world, some, like Solomon, welcomed Him. The Judean shepherds welcomed Him. The Eastern sages welcomed Him. Joseph and Mary, Elizabeth, Anna and Simeon, they all welcomed Christ, the newborn King. But many others didn't. There is that pregnant sentence, there was no room for them in the inn. Symbolic of the world's response. Room for pleasure, room for business, but no room for Christ. We read that Herod was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. At the news that the Messiah had been born, we read of a later time that He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. Literally, He came into His own things, and His own people received Him not. But as many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. You know, running down through the centuries of history, we see the same great divide. There are some who welcome the appearing glory. They welcome the incarnate God. They welcome their personal Savior. There are others, and they still have no room. It troubles them that they have to be bothered with this message of Christ. It's all so intrusive. They still receive Him not. The question for you and me tonight is, what is my personal response? Is there a welcome of reception? Or is there that wicked rejection? In Christ, God has come to dwell with man in order that through Christ man may dwell with God. You see, the Lord Jesus is God's final answer to Solomon's question, will God in very deed dwell with man on the earth? The answer is, He did dwell with man on the earth. That was His incarnation. He does dwell with man on the earth. He is still Emmanuel. That is His indwelling. Christ in us. Christ with us. Christ for us. He does dwell with man on the earth. Christianity is an historical religion. Its great truths are rooted in the soil of historical fact. But Christianity is more than history. Go to the suffering. Go to the hurting. Go to the widow and the orphan and ask them, does God indeed dwell with men on the earth? And they can say, He is with me every step of the way. His presence is real. His grace is real. His strength is real. Bless God. He not only did dwell with men on earth in His incarnation, He does dwell with men on the earth by His indwelling. And He will dwell with men on the earth. For thank God He's coming back again. And whatever your eschatology may be, we have this great truth. Let God fulfill it as He will. There'll be a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And I tell you, He will forever dwell with man on the earth. And that is glory. You see, to receive Christ is to have Him live in you and to have you live in Him and with Him forever. But to reject Christ is to be cut off from God's favor eternally, and to remain, as Paul puts it in Ephesians 2, without God, without Christ, and without hope, lost forever. To save sinners, the Lord Jesus Christ has come the greatest possible distance. He has gone to the greatest possible lengths. He has endured the greatest possible humiliation. And He has paid the greatest possible price. And He will truly enter every heart that will welcome Him as Savior and as Lord. Will God in very deed dwell with men on the earth? The answer is in Christ, the incarnate Son of God. He has come. The question is, will you welcome Him as your Savior and as your Lord? I suppose there's no greater irony, and I'm using deliberately the weakest word that I can, for I think if you could look at this through the eyes of God, you would have to use much stronger language. But I think there's no greater irony than that at this time millions of people are mouthing the words of praise, of worship, caroling the birth of Jesus Christ, while all the time they have no place for Christ in their heart. Make sure tonight that the reality of all that you say and sing in these days grips your soul, and you can honestly say, glory, glory to the newborn King. Welcome, Emmanuel. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's all pray. I trust that you have personally welcomed Christ as your Savior and Redeemer. But if you're in this meeting and you're not saved, let me tell you there's no better place and no better time to call upon the name of the Lord. Do not leave this house tonight still rejecting Christ. I'd be delighted to remain with you, open the Word of God with you, and point you to the Savior. Man, woman, boy or girl, come to the Savior. Make no delay. Throw your heart's door widely open and welcome Jesus Christ in personal repentance and faith. Come and have a word with me as the others leave. And let me tonight point you to Jesus Christ. Father in heaven, we thank thee for the wonderful grace of our God in giving the gift of the Lord Jesus. We praise thee, our Father, for the incarnation. We bless thee that it was in order to the crucifixion. And we thank thee that the crucifixion was in order to the exaltation. Oh, we pray this evening that thou would speak a word of grace to every soul. We ask, Lord, that thou wouldst open many a heart, as thou didst open Lydia's heart of old, to receive Christ. We thank thee that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came to dwell with us in order that through him we might dwell with thee. O Lord, grant that not one man, woman, boy or girl, having participated in the praise in this meeting, having heard the preaching, would go away still rejecting Christ. So, Lord, hear our cry. We give thee thanks for thine unspeakable gift. We cannot repay that gift. But, O Lord, in gratitude to thee, we would honestly say, as our Lord and our Savior, take us, fill us, and use us to the glory of our great God and Savior. Hear our prayer. Grant that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit our Comforter, may rest and abide with each and every believer in Christ, both tonight and until our Savior either calls us home or comes again in glory. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.